Hey, everyone. This is Yvette Hampton. Welcome back to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. I am so glad you are back with me and my friend Andrew Kern today. We are talking this week about classical education, but kind of more so than that, we're talking about restful education and what it can look like to keep things from being chaotic in our world. And oh man, if you missed Monday's episode, go back and listen to that because Andrew just brought it. I mean, it was amazing. He was talking just about how we live in a world of chaos, but it doesn't have to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way for homeschool families and how we can have rest in our education and how we can keep more calm. But we're going to talk more practically about that today. So just hold tight and we will get there. Before we do, though, I want to say thank you again to our sponsor, BJU Press Homeschool. If you are looking for textbook type curriculum, anything for any grade, any age, any subject, check them out at bjupresshomeschool.com. They will encourage a love of learning and help your child develop a strong biblical worldview. bjupresshomeschool.com. Well, Andrew, welcome back to the podcast. Monday's episode was so much fun. It was so great recording that and talking through. We do live in a world of chaos. And it is really amazing. We kind of talked in the beginning about like how God made our brains and how we can converse with one another. And then that kind of morphed into, but chaos, right? That's the world in which we live. Yeah. We don't have to stay there. And even if we don't stay there with education, there's kind of still always chaos going on around us. So I think it's important to be able to control what we can. And what I loved about what you said is really what it all comes down to is that God is enough. We don't have to have all of the things. God's word and the Holy Spirit, God himself, is enough. It's really all that we need. And so I want to keep going down that road. And I want to talk about what this can look like practically for your typical homeschool family, because it can get very overwhelming, especially for these moms who have multiple kids, multiple ages, you know, multiple grades, and always just feeling like she can't keep it all together. And therefore, many of those moms end up quitting homeschooling and putting their children back in traditional school because they feel like they just can't do it any longer. So talk to that mom. What do we do? How do we make it play out in a practical way?
Right. You're asking me to kind of untie the Gordian knot in a way.
Right.
Or take irreducible complexity and make it simple.
I am.
The good news of that is that that's exactly what Christ does. He does cut the Gordian knot. He does get rid of irreducible complexity in the sense of education, of chaos. And that's why I come back to what I was trying to say in the last session is you have to begin with faith. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, if you don't begin with faith, then anything you do isn't going to work, even if it works. The better it works, the less it's going to work in terms of what you're actually wanting to do. And by faith, I mean really trust. Trusting him to guide you. And I need to emphasize that because without that, there's no point talking about anything practical. I think of it this way, that it's a very cruel thing to give a child the law without giving them the temple. Right? In the Old Testament, we see the giving of the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are a marriage covenant between a God and a people that he's redeemed and he's rescued from slavery. And now he says, we're going to get married. And this is the kind of household I'm going to have. Okay. You're not going to have any other husband but me. You're not going to lie and backbite each other. If I give something to one of my children, the other children aren't going to envy it. Okay. You're not going to steal from each other. Okay? Those are the terms of living with me. They're not laws just given, imposing order because God dictatorially says so. They're all expressions of his love. And they're only given almost simultaneously with the description of the temple. And if you don't have the tabernacle, if you don't have the tabernacle where Christ is seated on the throne, where the cloud of glory abides, then don't give the law. That's just cruel. It's just a bunch of rules that some people have to obey for no reason other than somebody said so.
Yeah.
Right. It's got to be a marriage covenant. And so you have the tabernacle, right? And then outside the tabernacle is the camp. Now, life in the camp, that's the realm of the practical, what we're calling practical. Life in the camp is life that's lived right through the wilderness. For those who know the Old Testament story, Israel is rescued from Egypt. God meets them, gives them the covenant, the law, mm-hmm. and gives them a tabernacle so that he can meet with them.
Yeah.
Okay. And then he leads them across the wilderness to Canaan. Okay, so for us, the practical is life in the camp. How do I get around all these tents? How do I get along with my neighbors? How do I make decisions about what to eat and what to drink? And it's going through the wilderness. And I want to just say that if you want to read an amazing book on life in the camp and the challenges that you confront, it's the book of Numbers. Mm. It's astonishing. Wow. And you know what? You know what mostly happens in the book of Numbers? The people complain.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when you stop looking at the tabernacle, when you stop believing that God is going to lead you through this wilderness.
Yeah.
You are going through a wilderness. There are serpents and scorpions in this wilderness.
Yeah.
But the Lord has given the church the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. He's given us power. When you talk about practical, he's given us the power to go through this wilderness. Now, if you go into the wilderness and you find a gang of 20 or 30 people in the wilderness, or maybe there's even another army out in the wilderness, and they live in the wilderness, and that's their way of living, and you're going, well, I'm in the wilderness. How am I going to get through this wilderness? Oh, I'll listen to people who have been out here in the wilderness. They're not going to tell you how you should live. They're not going to have the vocabulary. You know why? They don't have a tabernacle. They've never been in the tabernacle. All they've ever done is day to day, they've tried to survive in the wilderness. Okay, that's the world today. They don't have a Lord sitting on the throne in the tabernacle, guiding with his cloud of glory, telling you where you're going. Well, where you're going tells you how to live in the wilderness. And they're not going to have vocabulary that works, and they're not going to have a curriculum that works, and they're not going to have modes of assessment that work. And when we talk about practical in education, I would say there's four areas where we need to get very, very careful about day-to-day life. The first is governance. Now, the homeschooling mom might be saying, what are you talking about governance? What does that have to do with my home? I'll come back to that. But if you want order, you need to govern. Okay. Mm-hmm. Second, the curriculum. And again, I have problems with the word curriculum, but I won't dwell on that here. It's a recent word. It's not a, believe it or not, it's not a classical word. It comes from the Latin, but it's 16th, 17th century. So there's what you teach, okay, the journey that you go on through the wilderness, okay? And then next, that's the second of the four practical areas, governance. Now, I'm going to say five. There's also community. So there's community, governance, the journey, the curriculum, and then there's teaching, pedagogy, if you want that word, which just is theory of teaching. So how are you going to teach? So if you want, you can say, what you can teach is the curriculum. What you're going to teach is a curriculum, and how you're going to teach is pedagogy. And then crucially, please don't miss this one, crucially, assessment. How you assess is utterly determinative. If what you're doing is taking other people from the wilderness, if you're taking their modes of assessment for how to survive in the wilderness, you will not assess your children the best possible ways. And to give examples of that, in the modern world, there's this big fight going on right now, and it drives me crazy. I can't figure out which side to go on ever on this point, because I know what I believe, but the sides don't. So 30 years ago, well, it's standardized testing. Okay, so 30 years ago, conservatives were opposed to standardized testing for the most part, and the liberals wanted it because it was good for race equality, racial. That was the purpose of it. Maybe not 30 years ago, maybe longer, but racial equality was one of the motivations, and equal access was one of the motivations for standardized testing. Well, standardized testing is just a bad idea. I don't care what it's for. It doesn't work. Okay.
I agree.
And so then what happens is it's there, it's the gorilla in the room, and everybody's worried about standardized testing. So what I want to start with on the practical is rethink the way you assess your child's work. Mm. Okay. Remember that. Well, let me put it in a question form. If your child had a soul, would that affect the way you assess his work?
Sure.
Would it affect the way you teach? Would it affect the curriculum, right? If your child is the image of God, as opposed to an accident or your own personal creation, right? If your child was the image of God, would that affect the way you teach your child? I would like to think it would. But the assessment is whoever assesses you is your boss. And who are you submitting to? Are you governed by college admissions officers? Those people don't like your children. They just like your money.
Right.
I'm generalizing. Of course, there are some that are very good. Those people, a better way to put it is those people are indifferent to your children. What they're interested in is getting students in their schools. Right? There's a system. They're trying to put people into a system. Is it the SAT, the college board? Are they the ones who govern your school? And notice how that stuff is so far off and so abstract. And it's like they're promising an oasis in the wilderness, maybe. You might get to this oasis someday. But what if you want to get to the other side of the wilderness and enter a land flowing with milk and honey? What if you want to get to the promised land? What if you want your child's soul to become Christ-like? Yeah. You're going to assess differently. Now, it's not that, you know, it's radically different, and it's not, because interestingly, it's the only practical way to assess. What a child will respond to is praise and blame, honor and shame, right? And so what you do is when your child does something well, you say, well done. Yeah. And when your child does something badly, you say, fix that. And you don't flatter. God says, give honor to whom it is due. That's how assessment is guided. Give honor to whom it is due. If your child has not done good work, or if your child has not done something correctly, don't tell him he did.
Yeah.
And don't treat your child. This is crucial. It's not that you need to trust God only. You also need to trust your child. Okay, because a lot of it's hard for a mom sometimes to trust her children, because you see all the terrifying things out in the wilderness. You see all the serpents and scorpions, and your child starts walking out there and you're going, don't. And then you know what happens then is they absorb your anxiety into themselves, and they go out there not believing in themselves because you didn't believe in them. And this is a crucial point. They have to believe that they can overcome difficulties. They have to believe that they can make sound decisions. They have to believe that they have within them the resources to live this life. Now, some of you are saying, well, but they don't. They're totally depraved, or they're fallen. Yeah, but they have Christ. And Christ is actively nurturing and equipping them. You know what the word instruction means, by the way? It's really interesting. Instruction. It's Latin. Instructus. It's a military term. Huh. There's two uses for it, as I understand it. One is, it's the equipment that you need to fight in a battle. Your sword and your armor. So when you put everything on and fill your kit with your food and everything, you are now instructus. You're instructed. Okay. And then the second meaning of it is when all the armies are in formation, And then you move them into battle formation. That's instructus. Right? So it's they're both military terms, but they both have to do with getting through the wilderness, right?
Yeah.
Being ready for the battle.
Yeah.
Okay. What we are not trying to raise children to be mentally well adjusted and comfortable people.
Yeah.
We're trying to equip them for battle.
Right. Okay? Oh yeah.
And you as homeschool moms have taken on that battle themselves.
Yeah.
Right. The same confidence that you showed in the Lord when you started to homeschool, show that in the Lord in your child, and teach your child how to battle in the wilderness, but then trust them to go out and be able to handle the battles that they're going to enter into. Now, there's judgment involved. I understand there's some battles they shouldn't enter into. You got to train them before you send them into battle. So I'm not being glib here. You have to equip them.
Yeah.
But you have to equip them. And how you assess them is either going to be based on what you're equipping them for. And again, if you're trying to equip them so that they can go out into the wilderness and find an oasis and settle down, then that assessment isn't going to be good. But if it has to do with actually becoming Christ-like and being equipped with wisdom and virtue, then what matters, the assessment that matters, is immediate, practical, spoken, even physical assessment that says, nice job, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And sometimes putting your hand on their shoulder, sometimes crowning them. I mean, one of the things that I'm a big fan of Charlotte Mason, and one of the things she talks about in her philosophy of education is the freedom that you get when you know truth. And she says, when they're free, you can't regulate their freedom, right? Mm-hmm. You don't now tell them what to do with the freedom they've got, because then they're not free anymore. You give them the freedom that knowledge gives them, and then you let them go and do what they're going to do with it. And if they choose not to do anything with it, that's their choice. Right? But you have crowned them. You have made, you have expanded their dominion. Yeah. You have made them master of more of what they're supposed to master. And now you set them free and say, it's yours. Go do what you want with it. Yeah. Right? And you're trusting them to use it according to, well, they've mastered it, so they know what it's for. Just like if you learn a piano, you know what to do with the piano once you've mastered it. Until then, you don't. You just kind of bonk on the keys and create chaos.
Yeah. Yeah. It's such good stuff. It as you're talking, I'm thinking of Ephesians 6, just putting on that full armor of God. And that's what God calls us to do. So we'll talk more about that, but we're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Have you tried CTC math yet with your child? Here's a testimonial from another happy homeschool mom. Amber said, I'm absolutely thrilled with CTC math. It's a rare find that I've used with my children for more than 5 years now. I have 6 children using CTC math, and each child has found it easy to navigate and very applicable. Thank you so much for all that you are doing in providing quality math lessons for my children. If you're looking for a great online math program, visit ctcmath.com. That's ctcmath.com.
Are you looking for a homeschool curriculum that goes beyond textbooks and truly engages your children in the joy of learning? Apologia's award-winning curriculum is written by homeschool parents to specifically meet your needs and captivate your students with hands-on activities and experiments that make learning unforgettable. With an easy-to-follow, open-and-go format, Apologia takes the stress out of planning and provides a simple roadmap that can easily be tailored to your family's needs. Explore live classes or self-paced courses designed to accommodate every student's unique learning style. Elevate your child's education, spark their curiosity, and nurture a lifelong love for learning with Apologia. Discover Apologia today at apologia.com. We are back with Andrew. I'm almost speechless. I'm not speechless, but I'm trying to gather my thoughts here. As you were talking before the break, we're really talking about equipping our kids. And we've often on this podcast talked about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, putting on the full armor of God. And that's essentially what you're talking about, is putting that armor on our kids, training them for battle, training them in righteousness. So let's talk a little bit. We have a few minutes left. Just more practically, what does this look like day to day for the homeschool mom?
So one thing I love about the armor of God is if you go to a Christian store, they'll sell little Roman soldiers.
Uh-huh.
The armor of God passage is not describing Roman soldiers. It's describing temple guardians.
Mm.
Okay. And so what you're equipping a child to do is to guard the tabernacle, to guard the temple, which is their own heart. Okay. And so how do you do that? Well, if assessment is such a big deal, and I think it is, our Lord ultimately is going to say, well done or depart from me, right?
Yeah.
And if that's the basic way we honor them, is by giving them honor when it's due, but not when it's not, and avoiding flattery completely, how do we teach them? How do we equip them with the armor? Well, I think even here it's our Lord makes it, in a sense, so simple. He shows us how to teach. It's always been amazing to me how little time we spend in teachers' colleges, even at Christian universities or Christian books on education, how little time they spend making the point that parables really work well.
Yeah.
Right. Any time you want to teach anything, I recommend that literally or metaphorically, you use a parable. And this is what I mean. Another way to put it would be this. When God wanted to reveal himself to us, how did he do it? The best way possible. He's wise. Mm-hmm. He did it by taking on a body.
Yeah.
By incarnating. Now, if you want to teach anything to your child and you want to teach it effectively, that's what you should do. You should give it a body. Let's say you want to teach 3 + 2 = 5. That's an immaterial idea, right? It's in the head, it's in the world, but it's not embodied. And therefore they can't understand it. So what should you do? You should take 3 little teddy bears and 2 little teddy bears and put them together and have them find 5 teddy bears. Right. What have you just done? Imitated Christ. You've incarnated a logos, not the logos,
right,
but a logos, an idea, a message, a word, a truth, right? And when you do that, they learn how to do it. I don't care what you're teaching. It's always, I'm not going to say easy, but it's always that simple. That's always the one thing needful is Christ. And so if you're teaching a very complicated philosophical concept like being, good luck, but you shouldn't do that to anybody younger than 40. But if you're going to do that, the way you're going to do it is by embodying it.
Yeah.
Right? First, you're going to have to teach them geometry. I mean, a turning point in my life was when I learned what a point was in geometry, which is something that doesn't have any parts. I mean, that changes your brain when you absorb that. And you can't even give examples of something that doesn't have parts. So all you can do is give negative examples. You keep taking away parts. But you still, the way we learn as humans, as the image of God, mm-hmm. the way an image learns is through images. Okay. The way an image learns is through incarnation. And so whatever you're teaching, I don't care what subject it is. I don't care what category of knowledge we're talking about. Identify as clearly as you can, as well as you understand it, a specific logos, small L logos, idea, truth. Okay. And find ways that they can encounter it embodied. Mm-hmm. Now, if what I mean is not complicated, if you want to teach them what a cedar tree is, show them cedar trees. Okay? And then do Genesis 2 and give it a name, right? Mm-hmm. By the way, just a fun way to teach is often, I liked when I was in school, I liked to have kids make up the names for things and have as a class, they would make up names because that's what God made us to be able to do. We like making up names. Okay. And then I would say, those are good names. Which one do we like the best? And then we might pick one as a class. And then I'd say, you can use that. That's great. I'll tell you what scientists call it or, you know, whatever. And then they're engaged in the act of naming, which mm-hmm. makes them see the thing, right? Because they're seeing it incarnate. And then they are making up, I call it an imitative logos, a mimetic logos for the logos, the created logos that God spoke.
Yeah.
Right. So sorry, that just got too complicated. Yeah. The point is that no matter what it is you're teaching, it's a truth. Otherwise, you shouldn't teach it. And right. if you want them to see a truth, show it to them, right? Give it an incarnate form and right. then multiple examples of incarnate forms and then have them look at each of those incarnate forms. Then they will think and you just get them to compare.
Right.
And it's astonishing how much gets done in that, how simple the soul learns when you do that.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes education so much more fun than sitting at a desk with a textbook open in front of you and having to read.
Hold on.
Answer all the questions.
You just said a terrible thing. You just implied that sitting at a desk with a textbook open answering questions could possibly be called education. Not education. That's not education. I am offended.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. Maybe I shouldn't go here, but I sat in a desk for 13 years of my life in a good private school. Mm-hmm. The good thing about the private school is what I pulled out of it was my love for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I really did. I mean, I did learn stuff, you know, but when I think about like my science classes and history classes and things like that, I remember almost nothing. What I do remember is learning how to study the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what I took out of it. And I took relationships and community and those things away from it. Most of what I know, the knowledge that I have is stuff that I've learned in my adult life. And most of what I've learned in my adult life has been because I've homeschooled my girls.
Well, the great thing about that, sorry.
No, that's okay.
The great thing about that is that you got the most important thing from your school then.
Yeah.
But the other stuff isn't unimportant just because it's less important.
Right. Yeah. 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 It all goes back to the only thing that truly matters. And I've said this so many times on the podcast. Ultimately, what matters is that when we come face to face with our Lord, he's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me. I never knew you, just as you said.
Right.
That's what I care about. When it comes to my girls, that's all I care about. I don't care about their transcript. I really don't. I couldn't care less about what, you know, how many credits they have for this and that. And I mean, we have a transcript for them because it's required of us, but I don't care about that because God's not going to ask them to show them, to show him their transcript when they come face to face. He is going to say, what did you do with my name? How did you serve me? How did you live out the purpose that I put you on this earth for? That's what he cares about. And then as their mom, I'm responsible to be able to answer how I lived out my purpose. And one of my purposes is to show my kids the love of Jesus and to put that armor on them and to teach them to love and serve him. So anyway, so much more to talk about, but we're out of time. We're going to come back tomorrow, continue on with this conversation. Andrew, thank you for being with us again today. The website is it CerseiInstitute.org, correct?
Yep.
All right. We'll put that link in the show notes. You can find out more about Andrew Kern and the Searcy Institute there. They've got tons and tons of great stuff. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow as well. Thank you guys so much for listening. If you are watching this on YouTube, would you make sure that you like and subscribe to this video and then share this podcast and share these videos with your friends? I know that is an encouragement to them and it's an encouragement to us. And I do that when I listen to really great podcasts and different, you know, watch different YouTube videos and stuff. I will share them with my friends because, you know, I want my friends to be excited about the same things I'm excited about and to learn the things that I'm learning. And so that is a great help to us. Again, you can find everything at our website at schoolhouserocked.com. Have a great rest of your day. Stay tuned to the very end to hear what's coming up next on the podcast, and we will see you back here tomorrow. Bye. As parents, our greatest hope is that our kids will grow up to be followers of Jesus Christ and live out God's call on their lives. But you also know the world makes it challenging to follow Christ faithfully. That's why I'm so excited about Summit Ministries. Their student conferences give teens and young adults reasons to trust the biblical foundation you've laid for them. Our oldest daughter, Brooklyn, is super excited to go this summer. And if you have a child ages 16 to 22, they can attend a Summit Ministries student conference this summer as well. Get a $200 discount on their in-person conference by using code SCHOOLHOUSE24 at checkout and receive an additional $200 off with their early bird discount when you register by March 31st. Visit summit.org/schoolhouse to learn more. That's summit.org/schoolhouse.
I don't like simply saying there's this scope and sequence that we have to develop based on nothing, based on expectations from the world around us, based on the need to impose order and chaos, and then that's the curriculum. Under a curriculum, what you teach is whatever the textbook tells you to teach. In other words, you're a slave to the textbook publishing company. Instead, we should be giving them, again, I love Charlotte Mason, and she talked about living books, right? We should be giving them resources that are a banquet that feed and nourish their soul. And I want to just make this point as vividly as I can. What we're trying to do is cultivate wisdom and virtue in our children because that's what they need, not grades. And so what will cultivate, what will nourish their souls? The true, the good, and the beautiful. Or if you like, expand it like Paul did in Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's just, whatever's good, whatever's of good report, and so on. That's the curriculum.